Well, if you have your Bible handy, return with me to Philippians chapter 4. Maybe you're still there. This morning, we're looking at this final chapter in Philippians, a really brief letter from Paul to the church there in Philippi, to a congregation that he actually was instrumental in beginning a number of years before on his second missionary journey. This is a congregation that had supported Paul throughout his many different travels, the different missions trips that he had taken. And it was, as we read there in verse 10, a group of concerned individuals that had just recently sent another gift there to Paul. And their gift was timely. At the time Paul is writing Philippians, his response, he is imprisoned. He's in Rome. He's under house arrest. He's being guarded by a Roman soldier. He has some desperate needs because he's in prison, and you know how prison goes. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Some things are provided, some things aren't. But his most basic needs were being met by generous friends and ministry partners, and so this gift was a welcome to him. He's awaiting a trial before the emperor, and during this time, his freedom is greatly reduced, along with his supplies and his resources. In Philippians 4:14, Paul says that the Philippians had done well to share with him in his affliction. He's unable to really work and move about freely as he wants to. So this gift was really a lifeline to support him and sustain him at this time. So at the end of this letter to the Philippians, Paul turns his attention to expressing his thankfulness. That's what we see here at the end of Philippians, at the end of chapter 4. He's expressing his gratitude for this gift, but Paul writes a thank you note probably unlike any thank you note you've ever received from someone. It's extremely interesting what he says and what he doesn't say in this letter. It almost seems like Paul takes back his joy over this gift. Look again at verse 11. After rejoicing, telling them he rejoices in the Lord for their gift, in verse 11 he says, well, not that I speak from want. And he continues to describe how he's content, satisfied, sufficient, no matter what the circumstances are. It's almost like you receive a thank you note from someone saying that says, wow, I'm so happy about the gift. I didn't really need it. You'd be like, you know, do they what's going on with this person? Do they understand I sent this gift to help them? I know they have needs. I mean, even Paul says he has needs there in verse 14. Like, what in the world is Paul doing here when he says, well, not that I speak from want. I'm actually okay when I'm hungry. I'm okay when I don't have enough. Things are all right. You might be tempted, if you're the Philippians, to say, Paul, what in the world is going on? Have you lost your mind? We sent a gift that you needed. You sent us a thank you card, and in your thank you card, you said you didn't really need it. What's going on? I've never received a thank you card like that. I don't think I've written one like that. If I do, probably be the last gift I ever got from that person, right? Paul was different. Paul had learned a secret. He says that right there for us in verse 12. I have learned the secret of being hungry and having abundance. And Paul says, I've learned the secret of being totally fine and at peace and full of joy and satisfied no matter what is happening in my life. The highs and the lows, Paul says, have no effect on me. They do not steal my joy. Paul had what one Puritan author called the rare jewel of Christian contentment. The rare jewel of Christian contentment. The author's name is Jeremiah Burroughs. It's probably the finest book ever written on contentment. I could just get up and read part of it. We're not going to do that this morning. But I really think this author nails it, because contentment for a Christian is both rare and it is a jewel. It's highly prized. Everyone, even non-believers, are seeking contentment. We all want it, because contentment means that we are totally satisfied. It means that we are at perfect peace. It means that we have unbroken joy. Contentment is the scratch that relieves that nagging itch that we all have when we think about, well, I wonder about this, or what about that? Or what if my life had just gone this direction? Or what if I had just gotten that job? Or what if I didn't have to go through that event? Or what if that trial never happened to me? If, what if, they continue to go on and on. But the contented person, that scratch, the scratch has relieved that itch. The problem, though, with contentment is that most people seek it where it can't be found. Money, things, relationships, fame, power, accomplishment, victory. But they don't provide satisfaction, at least not true satisfaction, so people keep seeking after it. Sometimes I think that contentment, at least in the secular world, it's kind of like a unicorn, right? It doesn't exist. You can't find contentment outside of Christ, but people, they keep going after it. It's like the fountain of youth. Everyone would like to find it. Well, the problem is it doesn't exist. When you seek contentment or peace in something other than Christ, well, you're on a wild goose chase. You're looking for a unicorn, all right? It doesn't exist. But that doesn't stop people from looking for it. But the crazy thing is that even those people that have been fortunate enough to find peace, money, power, fame, they still lack contentment. Tom Brady, the quarterback for the New England Patriots, gave an interview in 2005, so this is a while ago, but he had an interview with 60 Minutes, and it's really amazing what he says in this interview, because if you want to point to a guy that looks like he has it all together, that has the world at his fingertips, it would probably be that guy. At the time of this interview, he already had 3 Super Bowl titles. He's happily married, as far as we can tell. Everyone knows him. He's famous. Can pretty much do whatever he wants. But he has this interview with 60 Minutes, and this is what he says. 2005, Tom Brady. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think that there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I've reached my goal, my dream, my life. But me, I think there's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be, can it? I've done it. I'm 27. What else is there for me? And then the reporter asks a question, a follow-up question, about what the answer would be for him to finally be satisfied. And Brady simply responds saying, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. Kind of sounds like King Solomon a little bit, doesn't it? The world at his fingertips. No peace, no joy. Tom Brady is now 41 years old. He has 2 more Super Bowl titles to go with the 3 he had before. He's up to 5, which is tied for the most ever. He also has 4 Super Bowl MVPs to go along with it. But something tells me he still hasn't found contentment. You guys remember a little event called Deflategate? Remember what happened there? So Tom Brady and his team was accused of deflating footballs during a playoff football game in 2015. Why would someone that seemingly has everything, the most victorious quarterback of all time, deflate footballs in order to gain a competitive advantage? Because he knows he doesn't have it yet. He's still after that elusive peace and satisfaction. And he's hoping that one more title might bring it. I don't think he's there yet. Paul had it. Paul knew the secret of contentment. It's amazing. He's far from where we would picture Tom Brady. In Philippians 4, Paul's not in the spotlight. Paul doesn't really have much freedom. He lacks basic needs and necessities. He's in prison. He's dependent upon other people to help him. Yet he's content. He says he knows the secret, and he shared it with the Philippians. He shared the secret with them. And as we look at the Word of God today, God is going to share the secret with us, the true secret of contentment. Maybe you've heard it. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the secret. That's the secret. But what I want to look at today is not only what is it, but how do we experience it in our lives? How do we experience that on a daily basis? So we're going to look at the whole reality of contentment, the secret of contentment, and we're going to consider it in two different ways. Number one, the first part of the message, what contentment is, because Paul tells us what it is. But then number two, probably most importantly for believers, we're going to look at how we experience contentment in our lives, where the rubber meets the road. How do we have that secret that Paul talks about? And I think this is actually the real secret. Not what it is, but possessing it ourselves. But first, Paul explains exactly what contentment is. And he talks about contentment in three different ways. And so we're going to take a brief look at these. Number one, in verses 11 and 12, Paul says that contentment is something that must be learned. It's something that we must be learned. In other words, we're not born content. If you have a baby that is completely content with the toys they have, the food they have, send it back. All right? Just send it back right now, because that is not a real human being. That is not how we're wired. That's not how we start. Come to my house anytime, and this is what you need to do. Bring one gift. I have four boys. Bring one gift and walk into my front door and choose a boy at random. The first one that greets you, the tallest one, the best looking one, whatever criteria you want, give that one gift to the one boy. And when you do that, I'll bring the other three. And we'll all come around and we'll enjoy that gift you've given, right? And we'll all be happy for that one boy. No, that's not going to happen. I won't even be happy that you gave the gift. Because there's just going to be a prolonged fight for the rest of the day with the other three. There's no possible way for me to explain to the other three why they didn't get one. Can't happen. We are hardwired to be discontent. When we become a Christian, we are spiritually reborn. And there are some things that happen instantly when we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Our eternal destiny is secure. We are given spiritual gifts to serve. We are immediately transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. But one thing that doesn't happen at the moment of salvation is we don't immediately become content with our life. Okay? And we know this. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you did not immediately, the next sentence, say, I am at perfect peace with everything that's happening in my lives and will always be until I die. I have never met anyone that has said that. Paul didn't say that. Paul said he learned it. He learned contentment. Look with me at verses 11 and 12. Paul says, not that I speak from want. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any circumstance, I have learned the secret. We don't have the time to go through these verses, but if we looked at verses 10 through 14, we could just point out in every verse how Paul is referring specifically to himself. He says, I have learned. I have learned. I know. It's a confession. Paul had gained not just theoretical knowledge about contentment. Paul says, I have firsthand experience. I have intimate knowledge of what it means to be truly satisfied in both the peaks and valleys of life. That's simply astonishing that he could say that. In the way he words it here, we know he's talking about that firsthand experience. I mean, he even says two times, I know how. It's like you can learn to swim outside of a pool, right? Like you can learn the theory of swimming and how to move your arms, and that's all good and well. Well, when someone drops you in the lake, that's when like the rubber meets the road. You really figure it out if you know it. Paul says, I learned contentment, not in a classroom. I learned contentment in life. I've been in the deep end, Paul says. I've experienced some of the most extreme highs and lows ever, and I know it. I know the secret of contentment. It was a jewel that he possessed. In verse 12, when it says for the second time, when Paul says for the second time that he knows the secret, really that language there is saying, Paul is saying, I have been initiated. He says, I have been initiated into the secret of contentment. That's really what that word is saying. Paul was saying that he was a part of the club, the contentment club. He was in. He had made it. It was his. The rare jewel was his. And what was his initiation? All of those things we read in verse 12. When he talks about poverty, he talks about prosperity, he talks about being hungry, he talks about having an overabundance. Those were his initiation rites into contentment. Those were the things that schooled him in contentment. But in each case, he was happy. He was satisfied. So here's some good news and bad news. We got to learn contentment too, just like Paul. Everyone does. We're not hardwired for it. We got to learn it. More than likely, we're going to have to relearn it at some point in our life. But we don't got to worry about the education part. God will allow us to continually bump into those highs and lows. And it's through those things, as we call out to God, that we find contentment the same way that Paul did. We learn it too, firsthand. We learn it in the school of life. Just one note before we move on to the second point here. This is especially important for my life. A lot of times I catch myself when I'm experiencing something that I don't like, I'm tempted to just kind of grit my teeth and get through it. That's the wrong approach to contentment, because when we do that, in whatever circumstance it is, we're not learning. We're just enduring. I just want to get to whatever it is that I'm at the end of, and I'll be freed from this burden. We can do that, but that's not how we learn contentment. Learning contentment involves embracing every high and every low with the knowledge that God allowed it to happen, it's for God's purpose, and there is some reason He's allowed it to happen in my life, and I want to figure it out. And I want to look to Him and depend on Him while it's happening. Because when we do that, then we begin to learn. When we simply endure, grit our teeth, hope that it's over, there's no learning there. We're just getting through. So contentment is something that must be learned. But what is it? What is it that we must learn? Well, number two, contentment is simply that we can be sufficient no matter the circumstances. We can be satisfied. We can be happy. We can be at peace no matter the situation in which we find ourselves. That's what contentment is. That's what Paul essentially says it is in verse 11. When he uses the word content in verse 11, when he says that I've learned to be content, Paul is taking a word that was used in his culture, that was used in his day by philosophers, a word, content, that simply meant sufficient. Paul said, I've learned to be unaffected by my environment. The word contentment or content pictures uninterrupted peace. It talks about an individual that possesses the resources within themselves to meet the demands of every single situation and scenario that comes into their life. And with those resources that they have, they are then unaffected by what's around them. They master everything that's around them. Now, in Paul's day, again, this is secular thinking, the philosophers of his day, what they were thinking about was some strength that came from within the person. So they said contentment is sufficiency from within us, that we can somehow drum up enough strength, energy, resources, time, money, whatever it is, to meet and overcome everything. Paul says the exact opposite. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we'll talk more about that. That's where that sufficiency comes from. But he uses the same word. He just helps his audience, he helps us to understand that it's not through us. I heard a line one time about what the worldly idea of contentment is, about how we can meet every circumstance with the strength we provide, which is totally bogus. But the story goes like this. I can't remember the movie, but there's a guy, and he's up front, he's talking to people, and he says, because his life had a lot of adversity, but he had overcame, he said, okay, there were two mice. Two mice fell into a bucket full of milk. And the first mouse went under the surface of the milk and drowned. The second mouse was churning and kicking and flipping his legs and arms, refused to give up, And he kept churning until that milk turned into butter. And that second mouse stood on the butter and climbed out of the pail. And the guy says, "I'm the second mouse. I'm the second mouse." I don't think there's a better worldly description of contentment, of believing that somehow we in our own strength can overcome, can endure, can meet the demands of every situation. It's totally false. Paul says it's through Christ that contentment comes. What's amazing, though, is that Paul could say that he was sufficient no matter the circumstances. We've already looked at that list just a little bit in verse 12, but again, look at some of those extremes. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to get along with prosperity. Every circumstance, Paul says, he can be content. Hungry, filled. Having abundance, suffering need. Paul's life is actually an amazing collection of highs and lows. If we just look at one segment of his life, the period of his life when he was on his second missionary journey, when he was able to visit the city of Philippi, when he was able to then share Christ with the Philippians, if we just limit his life to that period, we get even a better idea of how amazing it was for him to say that he could be content. Because listen to some of the things that he endures just during his second missionary journey. Before it even begins, he has an argument with Barnabas, who was with him on the first missionary journey, and they separate before the trip. So there's division and there's discouragement before it even starts. When he gets to Philippi, when he's around the Philippians, he gets beaten with rods, falsely accused of starting a riot, and thrown into prison. And it's when he's with the Philippians that he's in prison and the Lord causes an earthquake to come and open up the doors, and Paul is released. Well, he's got to leave the city of Philippi, so he heads down to Thessalonica. Well, when he's in Thessalonica, he gets chased out of that city by a mob. So he goes to Berea. The mob follows him to Berea. He's got to leave there. So he heads over to Athens. He's in Athens. It's one of the kind of meccas of the world when it comes to knowledge and thinking and philosophy. And so Paul's there. And of course, he's mocked. They call him an idle babbler. Still, God gives him some grace, and he is able to share. But after he leaves Athens, he goes and ministers for 18 months in the city of Corinth. While he's there, he's resisted and even dragged before the authorities. Paul summarizes really the highs and lows of his whole life in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. We don't have time to turn there, but the second missionary journey is just a snapshot of Paul's life. Because if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting verse 23, there are just countless examples of Paul going without and hurting and suffering need. But Paul says he has sufficient resources to meet every one of these. But what's probably the most amazing thing to me is that Paul says he not only had contentment in the bad things, he had contentment during the highs. In verse 12, he talks about having contentment when he's in the midst of prosperity. He also talks about having contentment when he has an overabundance. He brings up a key point, a key truth about contentment. It's not only the lows we experience, but the highs. And I would argue that the greatest test of our satisfaction in God will come in the midst of our greatest victories and accomplishments in life. Sometimes when you're low, it's a little easier to look up and to ask God for help. But when you're high, when you're on the mountaintop, when everything is going your way, when you find yourself in Tom Brady's shoes, it's extremely difficult in those moments to not begin to trust yourself, to not begin to look to things that you can supply to make you happy. It's extremely hard to find a famous, rich, successful individual that's also humble. Why is that? It's because it's so easy for us to look to what we can do and the things we have to find joy and peace. They're phonies. It doesn't work. But Paul says, even those good experiences, and he had them, and all these missionary journeys, when he has these difficulties and trials, he also has the amazing high of sharing Christ and seeing people come to the Lord. When he's with the Philippians and he's in jail, yeah, sure, he's in jail, but after the earthquake, he shares Christ, and the Philippian jailer accepts Christ as a Savior. And then he brings him to his house. Paul shares Christ with his family. His family accepts Jesus as their Savior. I don't think there's a greater mountaintop experience than seeing someone come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So contentment is sufficiency no matter the circumstances, the highs and the lows. Paul had both of them. We have both of them too. I want to point out something else too. The context of Philippians chapter 4. So Paul gives probably the best description of contentment here in Philippians chapter 4. But notice the context in which he's given it. We've already talked about it. It's in the context of Paul having an abundance, right? Paul is revealing the secret of contentment not at a low point. He's revealing the secret of contentment at a high point, at a good time in his life. Look at verse 18. Paul says, I've received everything in full and I have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to the Lord. Paul revealed the secret of contentment at a time when he would be tempted to look to a gift and the resources of someone else. But he refused to do that. He said, you know what? I'm thankful for that gift. I rejoice in the Lord because of what it says about your commitment to serve God's people and your commitment to sacrifice for others. I rejoice greatly in that. But when it comes to my own needs, I don't need that to be happy. I gladly accept it and I'm thankful, but I don't have to have it. Paul was unaffected by the extremes in his life. Probably a crass way to say it was that Paul was a thermostat, not a thermometer. Okay, a thermometer tells you the temperature of your surroundings, and it bounces up and down. It's hot, it goes up on the thermometer. It's cold, it goes down. That is what a discontented person looks like, or someone that is not content. Whatever their surroundings are, they become that. They match that. The opposite is a thermostat. You set it, and that's where it stays. It can be 10 degrees outside in the winter, but in my house, it's 70. Could be a 95 degrees in the summer, but in my house, it's 70. That thermostat is set. Paul is saying, I've learned the secret. I know how to be a thermostat. I know how to be at 70 degrees all the time because Christ strengthens me. That's a rare. It's a rare thing. Most of the time, I know I act like a thermometer, and I'm bouncing around depending on what's happening around me. So Paul says that he knows the secret of contentment. It's being sufficient no matter what. So the question is, okay, Paul, where does that sufficiency come from? Because I know it's not for me. I know it's not for me. Well, Paul says in verse 13 that he can meet the demands of any situation through the strength that Christ supplies. That he can meet every demand from the resources that come from without, from Christ. When he says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in verse 13, literally what he's saying is I can do everything, I can endure all those situations through the strength that Jesus constantly infuses in me. The strength that he constantly infuses in me. The picture that immediately comes to my mind is an IV drip. If you've ever had one of those, you know that they put the needle in you, and maybe you're dehydrated or something happened, and they got a saline solution in a bag. And it's fascinating, for me at least, just to watch it. Drip, 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 constantly supplying your body with what it needs to help meet whatever demand there is. Only I like to imagine an IV drip filled with coffee, because I love coffee a lot. Maybe you like lattes. Maybe you're a Mountain Dew guy or gal. When you think about Paul's statement that Christ constantly strengthens him, I think it's helpful, at least partly, to think of an IV drip for me full of coffee. Because that would be great. If I could do that and not get weird looks from people, and not have all those marks on my arm from needles, because that would, you know, raise other questions. But if I was able to do that, then I would have this constant supply of caffeine the whole day, and I wouldn't have to go through the messy business of drinking it and going to get more, and when it gets cold, I got to reheat it, because, you know, it matters on my tongue what it tastes like. But if it's just dripping in, well, I let it be room temperature. That's all that matters. I like coffee, but what I really like about coffee is that it gives me energy. So remember those four kids, especially if there's only one gift. I drink a lot of coffee, a lot to deal with. This helps us understand what Paul says when Christ constantly strengthens him. It's part of the picture. So Christ is constantly strengthening us. What it doesn't do is give at least an IV doesn't give a good picture of the power, right? Because caffeine is a really poor substitute for the power that Christ provides. I mean, Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that God is able to do above and beyond anything that we could ever ask or hope or think through His power. It's like an IV drip, but it's not caffeine. It's the inexhaustible, ultimate power of God that He supplies to us in order that we can meet every challenge that comes our way. When Paul reached the limit of his resources and strengths, he was sustained by the power of Christ. I've got to clear up one thing before we go on. This verse is not literally saying that Paul could do anything. If it did mean that, then Paul would have not been in jail at the time he wrote this, because he would have not allowed that to happen. He would have never been hungry. He would have never been persecuted. He would have never allowed anything bad ever to happen if he literally could do anything, run through brick walls or overcome an angry mob that was attacking him. What the verse is saying is that I can be satisfied. I am able to deal with anything that comes up. I'm able to endure that with joy and peace and do it faithfully because of Christ and how He strengthens me. We're able to have our emotions set at a cool 70 degrees all the time through Christ who strengthens us. But now I want to turn our attention as we finish up our time to the real secret of contentment. Because sandwiched in between the beginning of this verse where Paul says, I can do all things, and the end part, through Christ's power, I think is the actual real secret of contentment. It's found in the middle there. That's a part that may be passed over, but it's probably the most important part. Paul says, I can do all things, and I can do them through Christ. I can do them through Christ. I can do them through whom? Through Him. And this is how we experience contentment in our lives. Because the real secret of contentment is that amazing, unstoppable, inexhaustible power of Christ, it's only available to us through a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. It's only available through Him. And that begins at salvation. When we are not a part of God's family, when we are a non-believer, when we are not united with Christ in salvation, true contentment is not even possible. It's not possible. Because remember, Paul says he does everything through Christ. If you don't have Christ, then you don't have the power of Christ. So it begins at salvation. Contentment is possible once we become a believer, but it continues after salvation. When we're walking in disobedience to God and His Word, we should never expect to be contented. Paul says, I get this power through Christ. Well, if the power is coming through Christ, and we're living in a way that Christ says is evil and wicked and against what He desires, why would He ever allow us to feel satisfied? In fact, God does the opposite. If we're not walking with Him, He allows us to be dissatisfied so that we can turn from our sin. It continues through our lives. This vital union that we have with Christ provides the power that we need. A couple ways to think about this too. Are we walking with Christ? Are we daily seeking Him in His Word? Are we praying with Him? to Him? Do we have a relationship with Him? Are we fellowshipping with Christ's body, the church? Are we taking communion? Are we serving in the church? Are we worshiping together? Have we committed ourselves to Him? Do we have Christ? And are we committed to seeking Him? Because we can't have contentment without Christ. And the more we have of Christ, the more contentment that we will have. Paul says just this much in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Paul talks about this vital union with Christ. In Philippians 3, verse 8, he says, more than that, he says, I count everything to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Verse 9, and I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through Christ, a righteousness which comes from God on the basis with Him. Verse 10, he says he wants to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. That's the real secret. The real secret is that contentment is possible and only possible as we commit to being vitally connected with our Savior. And to the greater extent that we endeavor to do that, we'll experience more and more contentment. As we're finishing up here, I just want to look at one thing. I want to look at what happens sometimes when we're faced with a difficult circumstance, because to me it almost seems like the answer is too simple. Just look to Christ and He'll provide that power. Well, it's true. But I don't know what happens in your life, but maybe this is a good description of my life. When faced with something that I don't like or some kind of trial, one of three things happen. Number one, look at my circumstance. We can look at our circumstance. We can deny it. We can pretend it doesn't exist. We can try to ignore it. We can put our head in the sand. We can downplay it. We can try to escape it. We can take a lot of naps. We can procrastinate. We can drink. We can just try to endure it. Or, my favorite, we can simply crumble before it. We can turn into a puddle because of what's happening and our inability to deal with it. But when we look at the circumstance that's in front of us, when we do that and we don't look to Christ, we fall every time. We realize we don't have the strength and we are changed by whatever is around us, and our joy is gone, our satisfaction and peace are gone. So we don't want to look at the circumstance, but we also don't want to look into ourselves and rely on our own strength. We don't want to be like that second mouse, because that's a myth. We all get to the point where we run out of our own energy and resources. And you can only call and ask your family for help so many times. Eventually, you know, dad says, all right, buddy, it's time for you to figure that one out on your own. We quickly get to the end of our own strength and resources. But instead of looking at our circumstances, instead of looking back on ourselves or out to others, let's look to Christ. Let's look to Him. It doesn't mean we don't acknowledge what's happening around us. We do. And we're sad, or we admit that things are hard. It doesn't mean we don't do that. We do. We want to see what's happening with truth. We want to understand it rightly. We don't deny it. But when we see it, instead of staring it down and turning into a puddle, we need to commit our fears and our anxieties and our needs to the Lord, and to let Him strengthen us, and to call out to Him and ask for Him to guide us through that time and to sustain us no matter what is happening. When we look to Him, I think it's at that time that we receive that strength that He provides. This is the real secret. This is how we can be content no matter what comes up in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to look at the words of Your servant and to see this vital lesson that he learned about trusting You and finding peace in all things. Help us, I pray, to look to You in everything and to seek You, Father, so that we might find strength and peace and joy no matter what we face. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.